Gather together again. Maybe we'll start with a question for the children. Can someone tell me what yesterday was on the calendar? Some type of holiday. Any ideas? Valentine's Day. Okay. That's always a fun day, isn't it? At least at our home, there are lots of cards and flowers and chocolate, whatever all. And, you know, I looked it up. It's interesting, some of the statistics. And says nearly 1 billion flowers arrived in Miami 4 days before Valentine's Day. That's where most of them come through, is the port at Miami. And then were shipped out to stores in time for Valentine's Day. And the growing popularity of February 14 as a holiday of love has very much boosted the global flower industry. Americans, including Canadians, spent an estimated $27.7 billion yesterday on Valentine's Day. Individual spending averaged $196.31, an average of $48 on flowers, $29.86 on candy, and those that bought jewelry an average of $198. So it sounds like we should have a lot of happy marriages, correct? It says an average of $1.8 billion worth of those gifts is unwanted. I'm not here to promote Valentine's Day or anything about it. You know, people look at it and they say it's used to be a pagan holiday or whatever. But I believe it can be a day in our homes where maybe we can express a little extra love, like towards our wife, some flowers, some chocolate. I think for fathers, it's a good day to connect with your daughters, especially those that are still at home, young daughters. It's good to connect with your daughters and be that figure in their life at this time. I believe that's very important. I think we need to take that seriously. My mind went to, you don't see them as much as you used to, but those little heart-shaped candies, they're called Sweetheart Conversation Starters. And I looked it up. It's a little company called NECO, which stands for New England Confectionery Company. And they put them out. They have all kinds of messages on it. And some of them are, I don't know where, I haven't looked lately. I haven't got any. I don't really like them. But they started in 1902 with one simple message. It said, "Be mine." That stood out to me. I think that's God's message to each one of us today. Not just on a certain day, but I think that's God's message that has traveled down through time from the beginning of creation till now. Be mine. And I've titled my message that this morning. As I looked it up, I found some verses that actually God said that to his people. And we turn to the first one in Malachi chapter 3. And I have several of the verses in these last chapters of the Old Testament. I don't know about you. As I started reading in there, I was embarrassed because the pages looked like new in Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi. I don't read in here very often. And I thought, well, maybe there's a lot more interesting things in here that we could find. But Malachi 3, verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And God's speaking to a people here that they were outcast at this time. They had been disobedient. They had failed to walk in the ways that God had set out back there in Leviticus and told them how they were to live. It's before Christ here. but they failed to keep that relationship with God. And God says, be mine. Be mine is a request, but be mine, when it's said, requires free will. Love is free will. God gives us an invitation, be mine. And I want to look at a couple things that you're welcome to turn to all these, but let's turn to Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. And this is God, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And you think about that. As I read that, it was a beautiful picture to me. God, let's first of all think about our eye a little bit. Our eyes are very sensitive, and if something touches them, especially the very center, we immediately grab, we're trying to clean our eye or whatever, because it hurts very badly. That's called the apple of your eye. I'm sure there's a scientific name now, but God calls it the apple of his eye. And you look at that, he says, he's talking about those that had destroyed and he says, spoiled you. In other words, took advantage of his people. He says, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You think about it, that's God talking about each one of us. And as I thought about that, it just blessed me to think about that. Each one of us walks in God's will. And things come into our lives. People maybe step on us, whatever. The community maybe is dark and it feels like we're by ourselves, but God says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. God cares. We can turn to Deuteronomy, another one about this. And you think about it, the same way, the same way it hurts us when something touches our eye, I believe that's how God does when something touches us. But in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, he found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. In other words, God keeps us safe. God is willing. He protects us. You know, he finds us. Where did God find us? The same way Pictures talks about there. We were in a desert. There was no life. And God brought that. And God says, I will protect you as the apple of mine eye. I don't want nothing to touch you because it hurts me. Psalms now, let's jump over there in chapter 103, verse 11 now. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. I'm going to change that a little. If you look it up in the New King James, it calls that love. Mercy there. In other words, God's love has no limit. You know, which one of us can say where the heavens start? You know, you look up to the stars, it's out there. There's a universe out there. That's how much God loves us. He says, stack it up. That's how high it is. Matthew 10, verse 30, talks again about God and how much he loves us. Here he's talking about numbering our hairs. Let's read that, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. My mind went to that verse just because when you think about that, probably none of us has ever even thought of trying to number our hairs. But when I think about God caring about that small of a detail about me or you, each one of us, that tells you how much he loves you. That tells you how much he cares. And then finally, Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. What a beautiful verse. What a promise. That's what God does when he says, be mine, and we follow him. That's what he says. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful picture. He will save. He will rejoice over there. You think about that picture there when a heart is given to the Lord and serves him. It's not just that first day when he when each one of us gives our heart to the Lord, but it's continually. God looks down, he sees us faithful. I believe he sings. I truly believe he does. It brings joy to his life. He rejoices in that. But over and over in scriptures, there I found a lot more. I finally decided to just pick those out. But God invites his people to be mine. He wants that relationship. He wants that free will connection with each one of us. He wants that love. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't force it. He offers it. And there's a name. We know what happens when love given is not received. There's a name for that. There's a lot of stories about it. It's called unrequited love. Unrequited love. Unrequited love is love that's not reciprocated. In other words, it doesn't go both ways. It's at least not returned in the same degree. You know, there's many great stories. Shakespeare, Hemingway, Dickens, they all feature unrequited love. You can't hardly read anything modern, especially, without running into it. But it's a theme in the Bible. As I thought about it, I just started jotting some things down. We're going to start back at creation. We're not going to turn to a lot of this stuff. But let's just think about that. God, out of love, created Adam and Eve. He wanted someone that would take care of his creation. He wanted someone that he could walk and talk with. And he gave them everything they could ever need there. Like, there was everything. It was beautiful. It was the best. But in the center of that garden, he puts that one tree, the tree of life. And that was his offer. He said, be mine. In other words, if you deny yourself of that, that it was their option. Be mine. We all know the story. Eve took and Adam took, and they were kicked out of the garden. He offered that one simple thing. Avoid that and be mine. God continued. If we go on, the next thing I thought of is, I believe I have this all in order, but God talks to Noah. He says, my people are so wicked, I need to destroy this creation. He said, build an ark. And I thought about that. He continued to speak, to work up till that time. You know, there's so many stories we skipped over to get here, but Noah builds an ark and his family is saved. Go on. God delivers his people out of Egypt. He brings them to the promised land. What do? They complained about God the whole way and their leadership. They complained about everything. Mark 12, let's look at a story. Start reading at verse 1. He began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat. He built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. They took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Will he come and destroy the husbandmen? And he will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read his scripture? The stone which the builders reject has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. How did God finally, I believe he sent his son. In sending his son and allowing his son to be crucified, he said, be mine. And I ran into a story, and maybe it explains it a little better, but a missionary wrote this story, and this is kind of in short form. When a missionary went to the Middle East to Muslim people, and he was there serving and trying to reach these people, and someone set up a meeting with some high-up Muslim. They said, if you can, you know, work with these men and get them on your side, at least to hear you, it will open up a lot easier for others to listen to you. But he was warned to be careful. They said, if you offend them, they could easily put you to death. So he started talking. He said, and in that, he said in one point, he says, I believe the best way to know God is to know Jesus, because Jesus is God come to earth. Well, that woke him up. Men stood up, men hollered, there was hands waving. He couldn't understand what they said. He was speaking through an interpreter, but he didn't need to know what they said. He knew he had upset them. Finally, one man stopped everything and explained, and he said, explain, why do you think such a big, powerful God would become a man? The missionary thought, he was trying to think of a way to break the tension and to open this man's heart also. And he told him this story. He says, imagine you love a woman. You tell her how much she means to you, and you ask her to be your wife, but she says no. You have options. You could decide to go find someone else, but you decide you did really love this woman. So instead of walking away, you pursue her. He asked him, how do you pursue her? This is the missionary to the Muslim man that would listen to him. He said, do you use your strength and power to abuse the woman into submission, to force her to your marriage proposal? The Muslim shook his head, no. He said, that wouldn't work. The missionary said, of course not. You would serve her. You would bring her gifts. You would meet her needs. You would show her love again and again to try to win her affection. Because of your love, you become a lesser, smaller servant for her. You would even suffer pain. You would probably be willing to die for her in pursuit of her love. And the Muslim said, yes, that is correct. Missionary went on, God loves us, but we have told God no. But God really loves us, so he pursues us with love. He doesn't use his strength and power to force us. Instead, God shows us how much he really loves us. God became a servant to pursue us in love. God experienced pain, and God became a man to pursue us. The Muslim turned to the other and says, I believe this man. We will listen. And that's a true story. And I did shorten it up. I didn't have time to read it all. But as I thought about that, what a beautiful picture. That man was wise, because just the story, the things he used would touch a Muslim, I believe. Today, we're at the end of this story that we were talking about there. And we're here at Mark chapter 12 right now. But each one of us has an option. God invites you, be mine. God loves us. God pursues us. I want to go to John chapter 3 now. I wasn't trying to make this an evangelistic message or something this morning, but I believe the scriptures can speak if God is speaking to you. But I just wanted, as I thought about, to me, the beauty of love between husband and wife and father and daughters and sons is beautiful. And the beauty of what God says when he says, be mine. And God does. He said it a couple times, if you look it up. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, I think about that parable that we read there in Mark. You know, finally he says, I'll send my best. I'll send my son. When they see my son, surely they'll respect him. You know, you think about creation till now. Think about the names that are written in the book of faith. You know, Moses, Abraham, so many of them that they served God faithfully. And, you know, God sent apostles, God sent evangelists. He sent so many people to spread his word. And think of the lives that they led. Think of the loneliness sometimes. Think of the death a lot of them faced. And I believe, you know, we think of God sending his only son. And I don't believe any of us will ever experience that. I believe only Abraham could, in a way, say that he experienced that to some. When God told him to go sacrifice his son, and he was willing, because he said it was in God's hands. He told his son on the way there, God will provide a lamb. And God looked down, he saw Abraham, he saw how much he loved his son, and he stopped him just in time. He said, now I know that you love me. And I believe God offers that to each one of us. He gives us a choice. He allows us to ask. He allows us to choose. But he says, I've given you my only son. What will you do with him today? And the question is there, as we go through life, you know, we can look around, we can see a lot of problems around us. You know, sometimes I think, at least for myself, I can get bogged down looking around because, you know, we wonder, how are our children going to make it in this world? It just seems to be getting darker and harder. Sin is just more made lightly of, if that makes sense. And we have men that fail, men that we looked up to that have failed. And we wonder, how is it possible? Verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I just want to leave that with us. Live in the light. God says, be mine. He asks you one thing, to live in the light. As you think about that, he in the Garden of Eden there, he had one simple tree. And you think of living in a whole garden and one tree to avoid. To me, I've often wondered, how could they not just go around that tree? How could they not, like, couldn't you live in the other corner or whatever? It just seems so easy. But then I look in my own life and what things, little things probably, as God looks down. And I believe he weeps over our failures. But also remember, God sings over us when he sees faithful men. Let's be that, and let's answer God. When he says, be mine, let's return that love, and let's show him that love, and in doing that, others will answer that call. We'll have a song, and then we'll ask Jess to close.